Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Let me pray over us before we come into the message. Father, we are grateful to be here. We are grateful to worship together, to remind ourselves of who you are and what you have done, to be reminded that it is not about what we can accomplish, but what you have accomplished. It is not us, but it is Christ in us. And so as we come into the message this morning, I pray that that message would resonate within us, that you are doing a work within us and through us, that we are new creations in Christ, created for a purpose that you had planned for us from long ago. I pray that we would recognize this, that your Spirit would empower us, and that we would give glory to you, Father. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to start by just asking you a question to kind of get us thinking. What is the purpose of living the Christian life? Just think about that to yourself a little bit. What's the purpose of living the Christian life? Some might say the purpose of the Christian life is salvation through the forgiveness of sin. Now, salvation and forgiveness of sin is the foundation of the Christian life. It is the starting point of the Christian life, but it's not the only purpose of the Christian life. Of course, if you say, well, I've been forgiven, now I can just do what I want. I got salvation. There's nothing else. That's it. I did it. I said the prayer. Well, you know, that's not the purpose of the Christian life. Some might say the purpose of the Christian life is to inherit eternal life and to be in heaven forever. Well, that's the destination of the Christian, but that's not our ultimate purpose. The goal or the purpose of the Christian life is to become like Jesus. The Apostle Paul puts it like this to the church in Rome. He says, God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. The renowned preacher and theologian John Stott wrote this, I remember very vividly years ago that the question which perplexed me as a younger Christian was this, what is God's purpose for his people? Granted, we have been converted. Granted, we have been saved and received new life in Jesus Christ, but what comes next? And this is towards the end of his life, and he says, I want to share with you where my mind has come to rest as I approach the end of my pilgrimage on earth, and it is this. God wants his people to become like Christ. Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. In this statement, John Stott is just echoing what the Apostle John wrote in his first letter when he said, whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as he did. Live as Jesus did. We might feel a little bit dismayed at these words because if we have even a shred of self-awareness, we will recognize there is a large gap between Jesus and us. And so we ask, well, how can we live as Jesus lived? Well, the answer is we cannot live as Jesus did, not in our own abilities, not without a massive transformation of our entire lives. Fortunately, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's not that we become better versions of ourselves. It is that by the Spirit indwelling us, we are slowly conformed and transformed into Christ-likeness as the Spirit continually fills us with the presence of Jesus. Here's how the Apostle Paul envisions it in his letter to the Corinthian church. I left my Bible on my seat. I have it in my notes, but I'm going to need that in a moment. Thanks, Lori. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's a fascinating passage, but I'm only going to read verses 17 and 18. Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. A key word for me in this passage, I mean, I could spend a whole sermon just on this, but I don't have time. I'm using just a key word out of this passage. And the key word for me here is transform. Transformation. The Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Pastor Phil had a list up there last week you could have taken a picture of and you could have studied. It was a whole list of things that the Holy Spirit does in your life. The Holy Spirit empowers us and convicts us. He leads us. He comforts us. He seals us with God's promises. He fills us with God's love. He produces Christ-like character in us, which is the fruit of the Spirit. But we can capture all of the work that the Holy Spirit does in saying this. The Holy Spirit works in us to transform us to the image of Christ. To put it very simply, the Spirit at work in you makes you like Jesus. All those things that the Spirit does is making you like Jesus, because those who live in him must live as he did. But you can't do that, but the Spirit can. So there's two ways that we are formed and transformed by the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus and live as he did. And the first work of the Spirit in us is what we call regeneration. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to completely transform us. Anyone and everyone who belongs to Jesus is being transformed and has been transformed. And transformed is such an interesting word to me. In the Greek, it's the metamorpho. It's the origin of our English word, metamorphosis. And what does a metamorphosis mean? Which means the complete change of one thing into something else entirely. We use the word metamorphosis to describe the transformation that caterpillar goes through when it becomes a butterfly. Like, this is like the most mysterious thing in nature. How does a caterpillar become a butterfly? A caterpillar undergoes what's called a metamorphosis as it changes from a crawling, many-legged bug into a flying, beautiful, winged butterfly. It's going from one thing into another. Now, it's actually not a totally different creature. Way back in the day, naturalists were like, I don't know what happens, but somehow a caterpillar comes in and a totally different creature comes out. Because they're like, there's no similarities between a caterpillar and a butterfly. It's got to be a different creature. Turns out, no, that's a caterpillar. It's just now a butterfly. It has so dramatically transformed into something new that it looks totally different. And it lives its new life as a butterfly accordingly. It doesn't go back and crawl around on leaves like a caterpillar. This is what it means to be transformed into the image of Christ. We're like those caterpillars as we undergo a spiritual metamorphosis, and we emerge looking entirely different. We're not different creatures, but we are so totally transformed that nothing is the same. Just think about how Scripture describes the change in those who believe and follow Jesus. Paul says things like this: "For God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Think about the metamorphosis that's being described here. From darkness into God's kingdom. From dead in sin to alive in Christ. From blinded to truth to being renewed in our minds. This is the language of complete spiritual transformation. And now the question that always comes to me is, well, how exactly does that work? That's what we call regeneration. It's a spiritual work. It's the Spirit at work in you, regenerating you. And the meaning of this is that through a supernatural and spiritual work of God, we who are once spiritually dead are made spiritually alive by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Paul might call this the mystery of Christ. Someone says, tell me exactly step by step, how does this work? And I say, well, I can't. It is the mystery of Christ. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who takes a dead heart and makes it alive. But follow me in this. The Christian claim is not, if you follow this particular religion called Christianity, and if you follow the teachings of this good moral teacher named Jesus, you will optimize your life and become a better version of yourself. That doesn't go far enough. That's not the teaching of Christianity. The teaching of Christianity is that God will completely transform you. He will revolutionize your heart because his Spirit will dwell within your inner being. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who saw that Jesus was more than just another rabbi because of the miracles that Jesus did. So Nicodemus came at night to find out, you know, what exactly is this Jesus guy teaching? And Jesus tells Nicodemus the famous passage, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." And so what Jesus is really telling Nicodemus here is he's saying, listen, Nicodemus, I am not inviting people to a slightly different interpretation of the law. And I'm not inviting people to join a new rabbinic school of thought. Like, you could follow Gamaliel and you can follow this rabbi and you can now follow me. I got a new rabbinic school of thought. That's not what I'm doing, Nicodemus. What I'm doing is inviting people to be spiritually born again. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised at this new birth of water and the Spirit, because this was prophesied about by the great prophet Ezekiel, who, Nicodemus, you would have memorized his words. You would have studied his words. This should not be surprising to you that I say you must be born of water and the Spirit, because this is the prophecy of Ezekiel. Hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, the Lord said through his prophet Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. These truths are why the Apostle Paul will later write in Romans, now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit, because now we don't need the external law out here. The law is imprinted on the heart by the Spirit. And Paul elaborates on how this works in his letter to Titus. He says, at one time we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I love the words that Paul decides are important. He doesn't say in the most simple way, the Holy Spirit was given to us. He says the Holy Spirit was poured out generously. There's no lack of the Holy Spirit. He's been given with generosity, and that is how we are reborn. This is a complete transformation. It's a metamorphosis. The heart of stone is removed, and a heart of flesh is put in. God's law is written on our hearts by the Spirit within us. And this transformation that Paul writes about is something that Paul himself experienced. Just follow Paul's trajectory of his life. Before Paul encountered Jesus, he was essentially a religious terrorist. Right? If you think about what he did, he goes, well, if anyone disagrees with my interpretation of religion, I'm going to hunt them down. And I'm going to violently persecute them. And I hope they get put to death. I can't think, that is literally the definition of religious terrorism. So you have a man who is basically a religious extremist and terrorist, and Paul self-describes himself like this, saying, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is recognizing is that what Jesus has done in his life is not lead him to a slightly better morality. It's not a slightly better teaching of the law. Jesus has completely changed him, changed his heart. And not only has Paul's heart been changed, but he says, I no longer rely on my old way of trying in my own effort to fulfill the standard of the law. This is what he says in Philippians 3. He says, we who worship by the Spirit of God, we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their efforts, I have even more. And then he goes on to detail all of the things that he did in his own human effort. He says, I was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And what Paul's saying is like, man, following Jesus, it's not about human effort. It's not about following some new moral codes that lead to a slightly better way of life. Following Jesus is summed up by Paul's words here. I count everything as garbage so I can gain Christ and become one with him. That is the promise of Christianity. It's not, oh, we're a pretty good religion. We're going to help you optimize your life and, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, make your bed, don't slouch, all that kind of stuff. It's like, no, no, no. You're going to become one with the Savior. You're going to become one with the God of all creation. He's going to indwell you by his Spirit. Paul's words here. I count everything as garbage. I want to know Christ and experience. Again, he chooses these words so carefully. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. This is not a man who simply changed religions, trading one set of religion for another set. This is a man who's experienced radical and ongoing transformation. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. The Spirit is constantly at work in us, leading us to follow God's ways, reminding us of what Jesus said, empowering us to live as Jesus did. And so Paul absolutely sees his life in Christ as a complete transformation. He writes to the church in Galatia, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is not a hyperbolic statement. Paul believes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ is alive with him by the Spirit, and the Spirit makes him day by day more like Jesus. And so the very important point I'm making about the Spirit of God is this. You cannot work harder to obey God's law and be saved or transformed through effort or force of will. You must acknowledge your inability to live up to the standard of God's law, receive his gift of grace, and receive the gift of the Spirit. It's in receiving the Holy Spirit that you are transformed. You go from darkness to light, from spiritually dead to alive. Now, I want to acknowledge something here. Not everyone has the same dramatic, life-changing encounter with Jesus that the Apostle Paul had, or maybe read some testimonies of other Christians and you're like, man, I don't have a story like that. I don't have this, like, man, I was addicted to drugs for 7 years. I met Jesus, now I'm totally free. Like, you don't have that story. But regardless of how you feel or what you experienced, the truth is, when you gave your life to Jesus, in that moment, when you laid your old life down and you gave your life to Jesus, you said, I don't want to live my life for myself. I was submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want Jesus to take control of my life. I'm going to follow after Jesus in everything I do. The moment you did that, the Holy Spirit made you a new creation and now lives in you. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you are a temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. And although you may not have felt that you had a dramatic change in your life, the truth is there was a metamorphosis the moment the Spirit came into your life. Simply believing in the gospel of Jesus is a radical change. But I will say this. Most Christians, if they reflect on this, will recognize some sense of feeling as though something has changed, even if it's subtle or hard to describe. It might simply be that over time, you notice that you're not getting angry over things that used to make you angry. Perhaps you're less prone to gossip, or you're more generous with your time or your money. It might be an inner sense of peace that wasn't there before. It might be a renewed sense of purpose of your life, or a knowledge of the hope that you have. Maybe it just seems that your eyes are open and you see the world and your life in a different light. Notice what I'm saying is there's an internal work that's being done. It's a work of the heart that's being done. Now, you might hear this talk of regeneration and transformation and come to the conclusion, okay, so in that moment of new birth, of going from dead to alive, that all the issues of your heart and life are sorted out. But if you know any Christian at all, if you know yourself at all, you'll know Christians are far from perfect and often still fall far short of looking like Jesus. This brings us to the second work that the Holy Spirit does within you, the work of sanctification. The transformation of our hearts now enables us to follow the Spirit's leading and making us more like Jesus. The eyes of our hearts are opened, our minds are renewed, we're no longer slaves to sin. We can see sin for what it is and walk free of it to live abundant and righteous lives in Christ. And if you think about the idea of the wording that's being used, this idea of being born again, this makes sense. If we are born again, a new creation in Christ, well then, like all children who are born, we need to learn how to live. We need to be taught. We need to mature. And to mature in faith is to partner with the work that God is already doing in us by his Spirit. We're called to partner with the Holy Spirit in the ongoing work of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Christ. Paul details how to work with the Holy Spirit in producing Christ-like character in the famous passage of Galatians 5. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want." The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and the like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we know the Holy Spirit is at work within us, making us more like Jesus, producing fruit in us, making us spiritually alive. And although we know that we cannot stop the work of the Holy Spirit, and let me just be really clear, you cannot lose the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's God's promise to you. And the Holy Spirit will always be at work in you. Scripture does seem to tell us that there are ways that we can hinder the work of the Spirit. We can slow the work of the Spirit. We can get out of step with the Spirit. Scripture tells us there's ways we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the work of the Spirit. And so how do we fully partner with the work the Holy Spirit is doing in us? We see from Paul's words, we're not passive in the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We are to become active participants in the work of the Spirit. So the question becomes, well, what do we actually do to partner with the Spirit at work in us? And we can answer that question, but I want to point out something that Pastor Phil pointed out last week, but I just want to bring it up again. So Pastor Phil and I were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And we were both struck with how every leader of the early church seemed to have this deep awareness of the Spirit's presence and a sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit that was daily, constant, and expected. I think actually one of the greatest downfalls for us is we don't expect the Holy Spirit to daily lead. We don't expect the Holy Spirit to daily have something to say to us. But they seem to go, we expect the Spirit to speak. Look at Acts. Acts 13 is one of my favorite. I've been fascinated by this passage for months. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas go to the church in Antioch, and it says, as they were worshiping in the church in Antioch, as they were worshiping and praying, the Holy Spirit said, send out Paul and Barnabas. And I just am so fascinated by that because it's like, you know, imagine you're at a worship and prayer gathering and you've got Joe and Joel and you've got Jeff, all J names, just happens. That's just how it is. And you got Rick and Steve and whoever else. And you're all sitting there and you're worshiping and you're praying and oh, the Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit says, it's as if the Spirit is just part of the group. Or how Paul just knows the Spirit of the Lord is preventing them from entering Bithynia. So what Pastor Phil and I were noticing was that they have this ongoing daily sensitivity and awareness to the presence and the leading voice of the Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit is just one more participant in the room, one more traveling companion whose guidance and voice is absolutely expected and seen as necessary and authoritative. So what can we do to have this ongoing daily sensitivity and awareness to the presence and leading of the Holy Spirit? I actually think the answer is really simple. I think it's as simple as growing your awareness of the Holy Spirit's continual presence at work in you. And so today, I just want to invite you to increase your awareness of the Spirit at work in you. I pray that you would deeply desire a greater awareness of the Spirit's presence and leading. It seems to me that it is far too easy for us to forget that the Holy Spirit is a daily presence, daily fills us, daily speaks, daily leads and guides and convicts. Sometimes I think the words of Paul to the Galatian church need to convict us when he says, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Why are you trying to make plans in your own human effort? Why are you trying to lead a church in your own human effort? Why are you trying to raise your family in your own human effort? Don't you know the great gift of the Spirit that's been given to you? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking, leading, guiding, filling? So how do we cultivate this awareness of the Holy Spirit? Can I just say, I think the first place to start is to deeply desire the presence of the Spirit in our lives, to invite the Spirit to fill us afresh each day. And Pastor Phil talked about this last week. We are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we do need to increase our awareness of the Holy Spirit in ways we've never done before. And I just want to share a personal story with you. And it's a personal story because I think I don't know how else to communicate what it looks like to grow in your awareness of the Spirit. I don't know how else to communicate to you just that deep desire we need to have. So a few years ago, I was at a place in faith and in leadership in the church where I recognized to myself, I need a fresh awareness of the Spirit. Just this deep sense that if I don't somehow grow I can't lead the church the way God has called me to lead the church. I just can't do it. And I needed to allow the Spirit to lead me and guide me. I needed godly wisdom. So one week in the summer when I didn't have a lot on the calendar except to write a sermon, I decided this week I'm devoting my afternoons to prayer. And it was prayer specifically for the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill me anew. It was a fresh surrender of my life to the Holy Spirit. And the starting point every day for this prayer was Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, which goes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's my starting point. So I'd pray that. And I didn't begin this week of prayer with any expectation or set agenda. I simply devoted myself to seeking the fullness of the Spirit in my life as an act of obedience and desperation. And I had no idea what might happen. And listen, I'll tell you, I'm not really an emotional person. I'm fairly skeptical of most experiences and feelings, even my own. So I sort of imagined that, okay, I'll spend this week in prayer. It's going to be weird. It's going to feel awkward. I don't expect anything. I'm just going to trust that God is going to honor that devotion. But I didn't really have any expectation of anything. And honestly, listen, you got to be willing to feel foolish for Jesus. Do you know how foolish I felt going down into the prayer room, getting on my knees and being like, okay, I'm here for a couple hours. Let's do it. It's very weird. And I was like, man, if anyone comes into the church looking for me and they're going to see me like down here kneeling in the prayer room like a weirdo or sitting on the couch when my knees got sore. And the first afternoons were super weird. I'd go down and I'd pray this prayer from Psalm 139 and then I would just be like, okay, Spirit, lead me. And I would pray as the Spirit led. And although it felt very awkward and weird, it was actually pretty amazing how many things in my life still needed to be surrendered. Search me and know me, O God. And how often the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus was poured out upon me. Towards the end of the week on Thursday, I started to experience this odd physical sensation, like a buzzing. It's like an electric tingle that started in the back of my neck and kind of was going through me. And I thought, well, okay, either the Holy Spirit is affirming his presence in me or I have a medical issue that's going to need to be taken care of. And so that started happening on Thursday. I'm walking home and I've got this weird like body buzz. I'm like, this is odd. I wake up on Friday, and as I start walking to the church, I get that same kind of buzz, but it's through my whole body, and I'm like, this is weird. So I was actually like, I should Google symptoms of nerve damage, because sometimes in the summer, what I would do is before we got the new roof on the church, I'd patch the roof, because it was leaking. And so over my office, I'd always make sure to patch it with this like roofing substance. I was like, well, maybe I breathed in some fumes. Like, maybe I breathed in fumes, and I'm just like, it's either the Holy Spirit or it's toxic fumes. It's one or the other. So I get to the church and I just start working on the PowerPoint for the sermon. And as I'm doing that, I'm listening to a Christian podcast. And about 20 minutes into my PowerPoint slides, the podcast host says something generic like, "Truth is not a doctrine. Truth is a person. Jesus is truth." That's not an overly profound statement. I've heard that before. But whatever the Spirit was doing in me used those words to flood me with his presence. I started to absolutely weep, not because I was sad. In fact, I was mystified by the intensity of I'm going to say weeping, because I wasn't crying. I was like, these were deep sobs, and I probably cried for 20 minutes straight. I'm not an emotional person. I don't really cry, not ever. But I could not stop these tears. It's like a deep emotional response. Once it subsided, I remember just thinking, well, that was weird. You ask me, so what did the Holy Spirit teach you? I don't know, but it was absolutely clear to me that the Holy Spirit had filled me afresh. There was a deep work on that day, and I don't think I know all that was accomplished within me. I'm going to call the worship team up as we close. I'm not saying that you will have an identical experience to me. The Holy Spirit works in all sorts of different ways, and I've gone out to places, and I've done spiritual retreats, and I've devoted myself to prayer, and I've felt nothing. And that's fine. It's not about what you feel. It's not about what you experience. It's about the heart posture of submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus. And so I'm not saying you're going to have an identical experience, but I do want to invite you to pursue the fullness of the Spirit in your life. Take a deep dive into trusting that what the Scripture says is true, that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And so I've printed off for you, it's at the back of the church. It's this little card. It's a daily prayer to recognize the filling of the Holy Spirit. And my invitation to you is that you take this card and be diligent with this prayer. Pray it every day for a month and see if your awareness of the Holy Spirit at work in you increases. And as your awareness of the Spirit at work in you increases, you're going to notice a sensitivity to the Spirit, an awareness of who you need to pray for or who you need to visit, an awareness of when your words or actions do not align with Christ-like character. This is probably the most important thing the Holy Spirit does in you, is he makes you aware of when you fall short of the glorious standard of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't condemn you. He convicts you. And he says, let's clean that one up. Let's clean that part up so that you can live the abundant life in Christ. So that's my invitation to you. Pray this prayer every day if you can for a month. Enjoy the gift of the Spirit that is given to you. And for those of you who want that transformed, regenerated heart that I was speaking about, but you've not made a commitment to follow Jesus, if you recognize Jesus is calling you today to submit your life to him, you want to be born again of his Spirit, don't delay making that decision today. Don't harden your heart to his voice that's speaking. If you feel some kind of prompting, like, man, I don't even know everything. I don't fully understand this, but I feel like I need to give my life over to Jesus. Feel free to talk to me or another pastor. Come up and receive prayer once we're done our last song. Let me pray over us this morning. Heavenly Father, we come asking for more awareness of your Holy Spirit within us and within this church. Fill us afresh, we pray, with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that Cochrane Alliance would walk in righteousness and holiness by your power, that the Lordship of Jesus would be established here in this place, and that there would be a greater room for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Forgive us, Father, for the plans that we have made here and the ways that we have walked in our own strength, ignoring the Holy Spirit, and in so doing have quenched the Spirit's fire. Have mercy, Lord, and fill us again with the Holy Spirit. As we gather to worship together in this last song, I ask that the Holy Spirit would rain down on us, that the Holy Spirit would be present in power among us, from the youngest of us to the oldest. God, would you fill us with overflowing with the Holy Spirit? May we be led and guided by your Spirit into deeper truth. Increase in us a hunger for your word and for holiness. May we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, putting aside our own agenda, watching closely for where the Spirit is at work and entering in. May the fruit of the Spirit increase in our lives, causing us to overflow with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. May it be evident to all that we belong to you. Through the continual filling of the Holy Spirit, change us, O God. And in so doing, may this church become a church that is alive and revived. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen.